studies are a wonderful thing. And if you look at the life of Moses, you will find that Moses is one of the most interesting persons in all the Bible. Certainly, Jewish people regard Moses as a very important person. In fact, so important that the rabbis say about Moses, we need to be on our guard that we don't begin Mosesism, but rather continue in our Judaism. See, Moses was a very, very important person. And in his life, we know that God had seen fit to save him through the faith of his parents as they built a little ark for him. Moses was weaned by his natural mother, and Pharaoh even paid her to watch him. Some of you mothers. Anyway, then Moses ended up living approximately, depending on how long his weaning period was, somewhere between 30 and 38 years with his foster mother, adopted mother.
But he lived with the Egyptians, and he lived with all
the benefits that Egypt had. And then for the next 40 years, God saw fit to humble him, take him to the school of hard knocks, to give him an idea of what life is really about and to really get him ready to do the job for him. It's interesting that in Genesis 46, it tells us that the shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptian. And yet Moses in Exodus chapter 3 stood before a bush that was not consumed. God said, take that staff in your hand and throw it down, and he did. Moses had already seen that God was communicating through the bush.
Staff turned into a snake, and then God said, pick it up. I'm not a biologist. I don't know anything about zoology.
I take a course or two in college. But I do know that if there's a snake, the last place you want to pick it up is by the tail. Moses already talking to God through a bush that was not consumed. Already, understanding who God was, took that snake and stepped by the neck and grabbed it by the tail, and it became a staff again. And so now Moses was going to go into the Pharaoh, smelly like a shepherd, with the staff of a shepherd, and say to him, let my people go. And the Pharaoh said, I don't even know who your God is. And so ensues a battle, one-on-one, toe-to-toe, face-to-face, between the abomination of the Egyptians, a shepherd who knew very well the culture, and the most powerful man on the face of the earth. And in Exodus chapter 12, we have the zenith, we have the peak, we have the place where the final blow will be given by God. Make no mistake about it, as great a person as Moses was, this was not so much a battle between the greatest, most powerful human being
at that time on the face of the earth and Moses,
but between Satan and God himself. And in Exodus chapter 12, if you follow along, it might be difficult. I'm using the King James Version, so don't snicker, just bear with me. Exodus chapter 12. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months, it shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak you unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls, every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly, the congregation of Israel, shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eaten out of it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roast with fire its head with its legs and with the inward parts thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain into the morning, and that which remaineth of it into the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Let's look to him in a word of prayer. Father, what an awesome God you are. You're the living God. You're the same God at the time of Egypt as you are today. Some of us, Lord, forget that from time to time. Some of us might even live our life as though that is not a truth, but we realize that it is a real truth. It does not change, and you do not change. And so we ask that we look at this feast day, a wonderful feast day that is approaching for your special chosen people. May this look at that feast day increase our faith, help us to walk pure lives, spotless before you, and help us to rejoice even as we leave this place. Thanks for the opportunity. I pray for each one of us that our hearts would be open, our eyes to see, and our ears to hear for the glory of God in His name. Amen. Let me tell you a few things about the Passover service that I think are interesting for us. First of all, many of you will be celebrating Easter, and many of you celebrate that typically in the same kind of ways. One thing you do might be to stop at your local mall. And when you go to the mall, you buy maybe a new hat, gals, new dress, men, maybe new pants or suit jacket or whatever it is. Easter is here, so we are going to look our best. And Jewish people oftentimes they will buy new clothes. This is a special time. Special plates will be used, and silverware will be used, and special coverings of the table will be used. This is a special time for the Jewish people. But on the Passover table are going to be many more things that have been just outlined in Exodus chapter 12. Bitter herbs are found, and I didn't bring my bitter herbs today, but bitter herbs are horseradish, essentially, and I always recommend if you have a problem with sinus, just get some horseradish. Take a whiff, it'll clear you up for the day. So bitter herbs are found. Unleavened bread is going to be found at the Passover, and I have my unleavened bread. But the lamb is not found, instead just a representative of the lamb, a shank bone. You see, the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, and with that went the sacrifices, so there is no lamb at the Passover. There's some other elements that have been added. Many of you with children, or when you were a child, did some interesting things to this. In fact, I've seen specials almost every year since I've been in Chicago on people who collect and paint these very ornately decorated eggs, worth a lot of money, takes a lot of time. You ever wonder, why is it that you have an egg? Well, the Jewish people have an egg on the Passover plate. And to be honest with you, as you look at rabbis' writings, they're not quite sure why it's there. They have explanations, but no one's 100% sure. One thing is the idea that it's springtime, and the egg is round. It has no beginning or end. That's the life cycle. And so the egg might be found for that reason. But another reason is that Jewish people normally eat an egg dish when they mourn for someone who has died. The temple, as I said, was destroyed in 70 AD, and the Jewish people mourn continually because of that destruction. And so an egg might be found for that reason. In addition, there might be parsley or lettuce on the table. It's springtime. If it's parsley, usually the explanation is that it reminds us of the hyssop that was placed on the door to take the blood and put it on there, so the angel of death would pass over. The rabbis tell us that we need to have three matzahs in a pouch, or a tiered, very much like this, three-tiered platter. The rabbis say that each matzah represents one group of the Israelites. First, the people of the land, the Am Haoretz, we say in Hebrew. Next, the Kohen, the high priest. And third, the Levites, those who would minister around the temple. And the rabbis say that we put the three together because when we do, we are united. And when we are united, we are strong. Boy, we can apply that to ourselves, can't we? Can't we? What a truth that is, to be united and to have strength. There's another mixture found on the Passover. It's a mixture of apples, nuts, and cinnamon, all put together, chopped up, and it's brown in color, and it's sweet to the taste. The brown color reminds the Jewish people of the mortar that they had to make for their taskmasters. The sweetness to taste reminds them of the sweetness in freedom. And so, haroset would be eaten during the Passover. Also found on the Passover table would be salt water. So salty that the water looks cloudy. So salty that when you dip into it and taste it, you know you've tasted something bitter. Well, why do they have salt water? It's to remind them of the tears that were shed while they were in bondage. In addition to that, four cups of wine are going to be taken during the Passover, each one having significance and each one coming from the book of Exodus. The first one is, I will bring you forth from the burdens of Egypt. The second one is, I'll deliver you from their bondage. The third is, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. And the fourth is, I will take you to be my people and I will be your God. Four cups will be taken throughout the Passover. In addition to that, Elijah has a place setting for him. You see, Elijah is to be the forerunner to the Messiah, to the Mashiach. And Elijah is going to come and announce that the Messiah is here, and so they set a place setting filled with wine, and they'll open the door and invite him. There will be a pillow or a cushion, and the leader particularly will recline the whole time in the Passover. Well, why will he do this? Well, you see, while the Jewish people were slaves in Egypt, they had to eat on the run. They didn't have time to take a nice, leisurely dinner to go out with the wife and the kids in the wagon and go on to some restaurant and relax. No, at that time they were at the beck and calling of their taskmasters. And so now they're free. Now they are free. So they accentuate that. They highlight that and let everybody else see that we can sit back, kick our legs up, so to speak, and relax. We are free. Some Jewish people will wear certain things, as Brad already alluded to, and I'm looking in my little bag and I can't find my, somebody must have walked off with my yarmulke. Oh, no, here it is. Found it. Some call it a beanie. Don't do that. At least not around Jewish people. Don't do that. It's a yarmulke. It's a skull cap, some call it. You know, it is true that tradition can really stagnate a people. That's a fact of life. And you know, many Jewish people wear a yarmulke. I'm telling you, it is a wonderful tradition, but very few understand why they wear it. You see, according to Judaism, the man is supposed to be the husband and the father of the kid. He's the one in charge. He's numero uno. Whether that's carried out in an individual home or not, that depends. But the bottom line, he is the one responsible. And so the tradition is, man is supposed to wear a head covering. Because whenever he takes a step as a father, as a husband, he's to be reminded that there is somebody higher than him. Never to lord it over those around him. And so he is not to take a step without wearing a yarmulke. Some might even wear a talis. Very few, to be honest, only about 10% of the Jewish people in the United States or Israel are Orthodox. The talis is an interesting thing, a prayer shawl. It has 613 knots, all done by hand. There are 613 laws that the Jewish people must follow. 365 thou shalt not. 365 no ways. One for every day of the week. There's 248 thou shalt. Those things we should do. According to Jewish tradition, that's how many bones we have in the body. And that helped the Jewish boys memorize the law. So they divided it up. The Bible says in Numbers chapter 15, we're to have cords of blue and fringes. Well, there are fringes. And there are two long fringes on each side. And every time a Jewish man, and in Reform synagogues, Jewish woman, puts on a talis, it reminds them that their people have been scattered to the four corners of the earth. Now, I don't have a great deal of time, but I can tell you that the Orthodox Jews take 4 hours to do the Passover. But relax. We're not going to go that long. What we are going to do is highlight what Jewish people do and then show you why it is that the elders decided to spend a Sunday school on doing the Passover. If it were just for culture, that would be poor stewardship. So, real quickly, you're going to follow with me, I hope. The rabbis say that it is a woman who must bring the light to the Passover table, so I'll have to substitute for that. But she'll say a prayer. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kidshanu mitzvotav tzivanu lahadlik ner shel yontif. And there's two prayers she says. The first one says, praise be thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has given us, sanctified us for this special day. The rabbis say that the woman must bring the light to the table. Many Orthodox women will wear a head covering. They will go close to the flame. They will circulate their hands in a motion that will bring those flames, just as they are from that fan, pointed down to the Passover table. Light has come to the redemption table. After that, the first of 4 cups of wine will be taken. That first one I will bring forth from the burdens of Egypt. And a prayer is recited. And it's recited saying, thank you, Lord. Praise be thou, O Lord, our God, King of the universe, who has given us the fruit of the vine. 4 times they are going to take a cup of wine. And then at each table is a finger bowl. And yes, Jewish people have already washed their hands. They've used their ivory. They sent their kids into the bathroom first. You know what's interesting? That every time there has been somebody who's been anti-Semitic in power, they have always said that the Jewish people are filthy, dirty people. In fact, it has been said that we are vermin, lower than life, bacilli. Adolf Hitler said that about the Jewish people. And it's interesting to me that in calling Jewish people lower than life, bacilli, his biggest fear was that these amoeba-like creatures can somehow beat the superior race and take over the world. The Jewish people have washed their hands, believe me. The Bible is so loaded with times that they are to wash for God. They're one of the cleanest people around. And if you don't believe me, one of the accusations back in the Middle Ages was that the Jewish people caused the Black Plague because they didn't get it. They sabotaged our wells. Well, the Jewish people didn't get it because they ate differently, they washed all the time, they lived separate lives, and that's why they didn't get it. At any rate, the finger bowl is there not to wash. The finger bowl is there to symbolically sanctify. Well, what does it mean to sanctify? It means to set apart. This is something we don't normally do. So everybody at the table, just like the high priest, sanctified himself, washed himself at the laver. So the Jewish people sanctify themselves. After that, they'll take some parsley and that cloudy salt water. They'll dip it in. They'll say a prayer and they will eat that parsley. After they do that, they get the matzah. Very interesting tradition amongst Jewish people. It's always the middle matzah. It is taken, if I could get it out, it's taken, broken, wrapped in white, and then it's hidden away. And the word that they use for that middle matzah is called the afikomen. The rabbis say, well, that's dessert. That's the bread of affliction. And we'll be talking about that a little bit later. After that, the youngest in the family has been waiting a long time. In fact, he might have even gone to Hebrew school just to learn these four questions that he is going to ask. The four questions are very important. You see, almost every feast that the Jewish people celebrate, they celebrate with children in mind because they're raising the next generation and they want them to understand and to learn. And so the youngest in the family is going to ask the leader four questions. I'll recite them for you and then translate them for you. Manishtana halala hazeh miko halelos. Shibacho halelos anochim hametu matzah halala hazeh kulo matzah. Shibacho halelos anochim sheoyerakos halala hazeh moror. Shibacho halelos enanu matbilim afilu pamechos halala hazeh shte piyomim. Shibacho halelos anochlim, ben yoshvinu vein misubin, halayla hazeh, kulonu misubin. Now what in the world did I say? To be honest with you, in the majority of homes, if it's not translated, they don't know what they're saying. But it's important that we do know. The youngest in the family is going to say this. Why is this night different from all other nights? I mean, we don't do this normally. In fact, traditionally, the Jewish people are the ones who are attributed to inventing spring cleaning. Do you believe that? It's true. You see, God told the Jewish people that they were to only eat unleavened bread. The memorial of the Passover, the feast to follow, unleavened bread. So the Jewish people, for about a week before, get rid of all the leaven in the house. And as long as they were at it, they might as well do the windows, the floors, and everything else. So if you want to blame somebody, blame us. You see, we've been celebrating Passover over 3,500 straight years without interruption, no matter what country we've been to. And so we get rid of all the leaven. And on all other days, we can eat bread, we can have leaven, we can have unleavened bread. Matzah sold all year long. But why on this night do we only eat unleavened bread? On all other nights, the Siddur says, the Haggadah says, this is called a Seder, an order. This is called a Haggadah, which tells what order we go in. And so he says, on all other nights, we eat all kind of herbs, but on this night, we only eat bitter herbs. And we already explained that, bitter times while in bondage. And on all other nights, we need not even dip our herbs in any condiment, but on this night we dip herbs twice. One herb in the salt water, which I already told you about, and then the bitter herbs in the charoset. And on all other nights we eat either sitting or reclining, but on this night we recline. And I answered that question already for you too. But in the Haggadah, there are several pages that are read so that the children understand exactly what took place. After the four questions are read, and after the answers are given, the 10 plagues are going to be reviewed. Before that second cup, where God says, I will deliver you from their bondage, before that second cup is taken, the Jewish people will remember the 10 plagues. 10 times, the God of the universe against, really, Satan. But as you are on the earth, Moses against Pharaoh, and each of Pharaoh's gods, false gods, were systematically defeated by the true and the living God until the peak is the death of the firstborn. But Jewish people realize that not every Egyptian who died, from a human standpoint, was a guilty, nasty, vile person. And so before they take that second cup, they take their finger, dip it 10 times into the wine, and drop 10 droplets of wine on their plate, reminding them that that cup that they take is really not a full cup of joy. For there were innocent bystanders who were happened to be born under the reign of an evil person and had to suffer the consequences for his hardened heart and the heart that God himself hardened. Remember this, that even the magicians who duplicated the first 3 plagues told Pharaoh, surely this is the finger of God. After those 10 plagues are remembered, the Jewish people will take that second cup, they'll say a prayer, and drink that second cup. Now, I told you Jewish people invented spring cleaning. We also invented the sandwich. It was not the Earl of Sandwich. Now, how do I know that? Well, I know that way back in the first century, right about the time of Christ, that Hillel said it is very important that we remember all the elements found in the Bible. And so he took unleavened bread, a piece of lamb, which they ate, the temple was standing then, and the bitter herbs, and they put it together. And he said, you have not fulfilled the Passover unless you have eaten this. Now, it wasn't Wonder Bread, bologna and cheese and lettuce, but it was 2 pieces of unleavened bread, a little piece of meat, and bitter herbs. And the Jewish people to this day will have a Hillel sandwich. A prayer is recited, and all partake of that sandwich. After that, the dipping of the bitter herbs with the charoset, because it will give them a bitter, sweet taste. Bitter, because of bondage. Sweet, because of freedom. And after that, one of the good things, real fine things, takes place. The mother is the one, or grandmother, is in charge of lighting the candles and preparing the Passover meal. Approximately 1.5 or 2 hours has gone by. I remember growing up, I was not always a happy camper. The only thing that kept me close to the table was the smell of matzah balls, gefilte fish, and those kinds of things. At any rate, the meal is then served. After the meal is served, not only do Jewish people pray beforehand for each specific thing that they are partaking of, but they pray afterwards, and there's grace after meal. And some of you, and my kids have done it, and from time to time I've done it too, you get somebody who prays around the world before you eat. You ever have one of those? My kids always say, Dad, is this going to be a long one? Please make it be a short one. I tell you that because when Jewish people pray after they eat, the prayer takes approximately 20 minutes. So, don't get so angry at that person who might pray around the world before you partake. At any rate, after they eat that, they look for the afikomen. Now, it's wrapped in white, and it's brought back. The kids look for it. There's an interesting tradition on the afikomen. The person who finds it, the rabbis say, can ask anything they want. And the person's got to give it to them, so that everybody at the table can take a piece of this bread of affliction or dessert. One year I prayed, I want to find the afikomen. You see, I passed a bicycle shop, and I wasn't asking for a Porsche, Lamborghini. All I wanted was a bicycle. And I really prayed. I remember walking to school, and I prayed that I would get the afikomen so I could ask my dad for a bike. Well, I passed the shop several times, and finally Passover came, and my prayer was answered. I go to my dad, and I'm ready to give it to him, and I said, and he said, what's wrong? And I said, Dad, you sent me to Hebrew school. I learned all the things that they told me about, and now I found the afikomen. And this is a true story, by the way. And now I found the afikomen. All I want is a new bike. And he said, you give me that afikomen, you get a dollar or nothing. So I took the dollar. It didn't work for me. At any rate, the afikomen is purchased back. to the table, and all are going to partake of the apikoman. After that takes place, the third cup of wine is going to be taken. The same prayer is recited, and they drink that third cup of wine, that cup of redemption, where God said, I will redeem you with an outstretched hand. And after that comes the ceremony to invite Elijah the prophet. You see in Malachi chapter 4 and in verse 5, behold, I'm going to send you Elijah before that great and terrible day of the Lord. When I was a youngster, we lived upstairs of a flat here. I'm from Ohio. Went downstairs, and Passover always came out on a day similar to yesterday and today, the wind blowing. You open the door, the wind is blowing, and you're supposed to wait for the spirit of Elijah to come. I honestly waited for him to come, thought that when the wind was blowing, maybe he was there. I kept my eye on the cup all the time. My cousins who came, who were older than me, always made fun that I really believed this was going to happen, and I looked and looked. Elijah never came. He hasn't come. They wait and wait and wait. But there's no sign of Elijah. After a prayer is said and the door is open and Elijah is invited to come, when that doesn't happen, they take the fourth cup of wine and say a prayer over the wine. And that prayer is the fourth cup of wine, which says, I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And when that concludes, comes the closing prayer, and I'll say it for you in English. Our Passover service is over. We've reverently repeated its ordered tradition. With songs of praise, we've called upon the name of God. May he who broke Pharaoh's yoke forever shatter all fetters of oppression and hasten the day when war will be no more. Soon may he bring redemption to all mankind, freed from violence and from wrong, and united in an eternal covenant of brotherhood. And then in unison, since Elijah has not come, they say next year in Jerusalem. Interesting to watch. Interesting to observe. And if you know a Jewish person, by all means, ask if you could participate, if you can sit in on a Passover. It's a wonderful experience. But what's the significance for us? Just a nice cultural time for us to look at and say, oh, that feast that our Jewish friends do there? Not at all. That's why I ask that the elements stay here. And as it were, do an instant replay, show you why it is this remembrance is important to you and I. Traditionally, I already told you that the rabbis say the woman must bring the light to the table. She's got to start it off. It's interesting, don't you think, that God in his program selected a Jewess by the name of Miriam, a humble teenage woman who was obedient when God spoke to her, and it was through her that the story of redemption was told. If the woman doesn't bring the light to the Passover table, then the ceremony can't go on. The remembrance can't happen. Traditionally, if God hadn't chosen the woman, he could have certainly used something else, but if there had not been a Miriam, had there not been a woman obedient, there would be no redemption story. It was a woman who brought the light of the world to the world. In addition to that, we talked about the egg. I told you already, you could probably tell me what you've done with the egg around Easter. Jewish people have an egg as well. They come from the same pagan worship practice. You know why you look for eggs? Because it's supposed to be symbolic of resurrection. That's why it's there. Jewish people aren't quite sure why it's there for them and give some reasons, but I believe it was added later on the table to look back at the Messiah, the resurrected Messiah. You see, there's no lamb, only a representative of the lamb. And interestingly, I don't say this, the rabbis say this, that this now becomes more important than this. This is only a representative of the lamb. But the apikoman becomes very significant. Now, I told you that the rabbis say that this is symbolic of unity. And I think that's a beautiful truth. And we should all put it in our heads, keep it there, and think about it. Yes, when we are united, any group of people with common goals, when we are united, we are strong. But what a picture we have. The middle matzah being broken. There's one unit containing three matzahs. The middle is broken, it's hidden away, it's purchased back, and it's called the afikomen, the bread of affliction. Hebrew is the most used language in the Passover. Little bit of Aramaic. And one Gentile or Greek word. Afikomen. And you know what it means? He came. Think about it. They take the middle matzah, they break it, they wrap it in white, it's hidden away, they all look for it, it's purchased back, and all must partake. There's two kinds of Jewish people, physically. There's the Ashkenazi Jews, the European Jews, and then there is the Sephardic Jews, the Oriental Jews, and they each have their own separate tradition about this afikomen. And listen to them, I think you'll find them interesting. The Sephardic Jews, the Oriental Jews, believe that if you take a piece of afikomen, keep it with you, and if you go on a voyage, and the waters get rough, just break a piece of that off, throw it into the water, and it will still the water. This Ashkenazi Jews, European Jews, from which I'm descended, have a tradition. You could take a piece of afikomen, go to a person, a loved one who is in the hospital, suffering from a terminal illness, give them a piece of the afikomen, and they will be healed. Interesting that the Gospels picture a Messiah, a Savior who was able to still the waters and also able to heal the sick
and raise the dead.
I told you that Elijah is to be the forerunner to the Messiah. John the Baptist, Jesus said, was the forerunner to the Messiah. He said, there is Elijah. And it's interesting that Elijah, when he saw his cousin coming towards the Jordan, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." Just as we close, I know I've gone over time.
Turn to Matthew chapter
26. If you really want to understand the significance of why I'm here to do the Passover, Matthew chapter 26, and starting in verse 26, where it says this, "And they were eating." By the way, they were eating the Passover. "And Jesus took bread," and maybe I'll get in trouble, but it wasn't this kind of bread. It wasn't. It was that kind of bread, unleavened bread. "And he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, 'Eat it.'" This verse has been misunderstood, misinterpreted. See, Jesus was the greatest of all teachers who ever lived. And any good teacher knows that in order to take the student another step forward, the only way to do that is to relate to them that which they already know so you can help them to something they don't know. The disciples had celebrated Passover.
They knew it
backwards and forwards. He helped the unleavened
bread.
And he said, "This is my body." Well, what did he mean? Jesus said, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." In between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, the New Year and the Day of Atonement, there's a part of the service called Tashlich where they'll throw bread into a running creek and they'll say, "As far as that bread is taken away, so far I want my sins removed." You see, leaven has always been symbolic of error, mistake, sin. And Jesus held up that unleavened bread and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body." No leaven in the bread, no leaven in me. He also took a cup. And there were four cups of wine in Jesus' day. And that third cup is the cup of redemption. "I will redeem you with an outstretched arm." And he took the cup and blessed it. That cup which they remembered as God's redeeming power, redeeming them out of bondage and setting them free. That third cup of wine he instituted, the Lord's Supper, communion. He said, this is my blood. The fourth cup he didn't take. I won't take the fourth cup.
Why is it?
Because I will take you to be my people and I will be your God. That is yet future.
Back to Psalm 22.
Try to hurry. Chatty Cathy, my wife, calls me. Verse 22 of Psalm 118. It says, the stone, which, by the way, is often referred to the Messiah from Daniel, the stone cut without hands. The stone which the builders, the Jewish leadership, refused has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. In Matthew 26, it says, and they sang a hymn as they came down from the Mount of Olives. What hymn did they sing? We know that it came from Psalm 113 through Psalm 118. To this very day in the Haggadah, they recite these psalms in addition to other songs. It's conceivable that they were coming down the Mount of Olives singing, chanting Psalm 118. This is the Lord's doing. The stone, the Messiah, which the builders refused, the leadership, not all the Jewish people, many believed on him, has become the cornerstone. This is fantastic in our eyes. And then this is the day that the Lord has made. We apply that verse all the time. Wake up, great day, a few days ago, 71 degrees. We all said, this is the day that the Lord has made. And that's good application. But don't you understand that on the Passover, the Lamb of God ate the Passover, comes down from the Mount of Olives, and they're singing, this is the day. This was the prophecy, the messianic prophecy fulfilled as they came down the Mount of Olives. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice. You know, Jewish people are told that the angel of death passed over when he saw the blood. Sometimes I think, my own people think, that he passed over when he saw the Jew. Sometimes there's Gentiles and Jewish people alike who say, God will accept me because I'm sincere, because I'm a nice person. It's too narrow of a God. It's a monster of a God to think that he would have one way, and if you didn't do it that way, you died. Well, God had all kinds of precedents for that. But the Jewish people realized that if they didn't have the blood, he didn't pass over. That's narrow. He defeated the Egyptian God. Victory was his, and all they had to do was apply the blood on their door. You know, there's a custom among Middle East people. It's not practiced anymore, but it used to be. Jewish people practiced it. You know, the most popular pet in a petting zoo is a lamb. When you were a kid, if you ever went to a zoo, you wanted a pet that cute. Jewish people would take that lamb, bring it into their house, check it out for 3 days, no spot on it. And if you have a pet in your house, you know it took your kid only a short time to fall in love with that pet. Can you imagine bringing in a cute little lamb? And for the next 3 days, you're going to live with that lamb. And in those days, the lamb sometimes even slept with people, right there in the hay or in the bed or whatever it is. And at the end of 3 days, after your family's kind of grown attached to that lamb, the dad is going to take that lamb, take it outside, grab it by the back of the neck, take a knife, and slice its throat. And there would be all his little kids crying their eyes out as the lamb has to die. But what a picture it is for those kids. And what a picture the Passover is for us as God came to the earth as a man. Spotless, pure, without sin, never hurt anybody. Only came to serve. And humanity grabbed him by the back of the neck and sliced his throat. Hung him on the tree and abused him. And there were many who cried. Why did he do that? Why do we remember, Jewish people remember this holiday? The most talked about
feast and act of God in all the Old Testament, Passover, redemption. Because God showed us we were in bondage for 400 years and it took His power and His power alone to redeem us with an outstretched hand. We're no longer involved in bondage. We're set free. And when we come in the morning, on Sunday morning, to remember the Lord, we are remembering the Lord with a backdrop of redemption already. Physical redemption for Passover. Spiritual redemption for those who have applied the Lamb of God in their life. Joshua was the one chosen. Yeshua, salvation, to bring the people out of Egypt into the promised land. You shall call his name Yeshua, salvation, for he shall save their people from their sins. It was Jesus who came to the earth and brought the earth salvation, redemption, through his blood. I hope that next week when you come, if not this week as you've already participated, that you will recognize that communion, breaking of bread, is a wonderful thing. That it's important to remember, never forget, what God has done for us. Apply the blood of the Lamb into your own heart. Let's pray. Father, forgive me for going over time. Thank you for the opportunity that you've given to me to share some of these things. They're a burden on my heart. I trust that that each one has learned and has not grown weary from sitting. Encourage us, Lord, as we fellowship for a few minutes and then come back again to again preach from your word. May these words from your word in Matthew and in Exodus grab hold of our lives and cause us to be the kind of servants that you would have us to be for the glory of God. Amen.